Matthew chapter 10. Beginning in verse 16, it says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Now, in this text, Jesus is basically just putting his disciples and putting on really all disciples from there forth on guard. He's saying, "Beware!" He says, in other words, be alert, be conscientious, be awake, and at what you're dealing with, because you are sheep, and I'm sending you out amongst wolves. Now, what does that mean? It simply means that as children of God, you're going out into a world of Christ-rejecting world with Christ-rejecting people. They're going to be vicious at times, okay? And then he's simply talking about the persecution and the opposition that they would face and that generations to come would face, okay? Those persecutions can be broke down into four different areas that we find here in this text: religion, government, family, and society. And we'll look at them one by one. Last week we looked at religion. Verse 17, he says that they would deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And so both of those terms are religious related. The Jews had synagogues in each community, and they also had councils or tribunals, if you will, that would assemble and run court cases, basically. And so he's speaking of the Jewish religious persecution that they would be facing, and they faced a lot of it along the way. And that's where the very first persecution of the church, sadly as it is, came from the Jews, the religious Jews. And almost exclusively, that's when you read through the book of Acts, there's very little exception to that. We'll talk about a couple of other areas, but primarily it was just the Jewish persecution of the church in that first century church. Okay, verse 18. Now he is, in verse 18, he said, "You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake." Now he's speaking of governmental persecution or persecution at the hands of various governments. Scripture mentions several governors in the Bible, several kings. Pilate, Felix, and Festus were all considered governors. They were procurators, Roman procurators of particular regions. That's kind of, for lack of a better term, like we would consider kind of on the state level. And then, of course, Agrippa and Herod were kings or monarchs, and they were kind of they were serving more on the national level, as we would understand it. And so it's very clear that Jesus is warning them about the opposition that they would face facing the authorities, and it would be as a result of following him. And that wouldn't make sense. Normally you think, well, what would the government care one way or another, you know, what they think of? Well, he says there, it'll be for my sake. And here's what we have to understand, whether it be coming from the other religions or the governor or government, or whether it be coming from society or family, when you're a follower of Christ, you're hated by the opposition, if you will, Satan, just as though you were Christ, okay? When you're a follower of Christ, the world system, which is led by Satan, and his evil forces, naturally are going to hate. They hate the Son of God, so they're going to naturally hate anything that is connected to the Son of God. So the closer we follow to the Lord Jesus Christ, the bigger the target we is put on our back for opposition. Conversely, the less we are like the Lord Jesus, the less we emulate him, then the less we're going to incite the wrath of the opposition, okay? If you just blend in with the world and as a believer and don't even in any way, form, or fashion exercise your Christian faith, man, you're probably going to be all right. You're not manifesting Christ-likeness, so you're really not going to raise the ire of the world in most cases, okay? But the believer who emulates the Lord in everyday life manifests the nature of the Son of God, which resides within us with the Holy Spirit, and that's going to put him or her in the line of fire. And that's just the way it is. And we have to look at it this way. It's Satan attacking Christ, okay? We're involved with it because we represent Christ, but it's Satan against Christ. Philippians 3:10 says this, that I may know him, Paul is saying this, he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. What's Paul saying there? He's saying it's a privilege to know or have a part in the sufferings of Christ. You remember Paul had been beaten. He had been stoned. He had been scourged at least 5 times. Multiple times Paul was abused physically because he was a follower and a preacher of the gospel, okay? But he referred to those injuries and those scars that resulted from those attacks as marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Galatians 6:17, he says, I bear in me the marks of the Lord Jesus. So Paul's saying the bruises that I was given, the scars, I'm sure his back was scarred from the whippings and all of this. He's saying that really is the marks of Christ. They're attacking Christ when they attack me like that. And Paul represented Christ very well, and so he received injuries that were aimed at Christ. The same's going to be true for you and I. As his people, carrying out his will, being willing to do the hard things and go against the grain of society, go against the Christ-rejecting world, even in some cases go against the government if they're in opposition to God's word, then we're going to be subject to some sort of sufferings. If you remember, before Paul got saved, he was unknowingly an agent of Satan. Now, he was a religious Jew, and he thought he was really doing a good job, and he thought he was standing up for God. And in reality, he was persecuting Christians. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 says that he breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He was really abusive to Christians in a lot of ways. And in doing that, he was exercising the will of Satan. He was an agent of Satan. The scripture says that he, I think it's in Acts chapter 12, that the scripture says that he beat Christians, had Christians beaten and imprisoned, and even ascended to, I don't know that he ever actually handed on, killed anybody himself, but ascended to having Christians executed. And so, these are things that Paul did as a lost person, okay? It's under the blood, it's forgiven. But he willingly admitted after he became a Christian, this was what he done. These are the things he was responsible for having done. Now, let me point out to you the very first words that Jesus said to Paul on the road to Damascus. Can anybody tell me what it is? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, did Paul ever, he never seen Jesus Christ. I mean, out with the exception of meeting him on the road to Damascus. But there's no evidence that Paul had ever laid eyes on Jesus when he was walking on the earth. And now Jesus is in heaven, but Jesus says, why persecutest thou me? In other words, what Paul's attacks on the church were attacks on Jesus Christ. Okay? The body of Christ. So when persecution takes place, we have to understand the physical objects of that assault is it may be a believer or a Christian and will be believers, okay? But the spiritual object is actually Jesus Christ. They attack you and I, but the object of that attack is Jesus Christ. So the world hates Jesus. They're going to hate his children. So let's get on with the governmental persecution. The world is the home, as you know. It's a big blue marble, as they used to say on the after-school specials. The world is made up of, I don't know how many nations, okay? Many, many nations and many, many governments control those nations, which represents many governors, many kings. And Jesus says that they would be brought before governors and kings for my sake. And so what's going to take place is throughout history, from the time Jesus spoke there to today, there's going to be various times, various degrees, and various levels of persecution of the church by these nations, by these governors, by these kings, by these powers that be. And it started all the way back in the book of Acts in chapter 12. Do you remember when Herod Agrippa, and this is really the only real persecution the church had gotten from government at that point. It's actual assault on the church, okay? And it was King Agrippa. The scripture says in Acts chapter 12 that he laid hands on many in the church. In other words, he detained them, he arrested them, but he actually killed James, if you remember. And remember, as soon as he killed James, which is brother John, one of the Zebedee boys, as soon as he did, his intent was to kill Peter. And so he arrested Peter, threw him in jail. You guys know the story that God provided a jailbreak via an angel of the Lord came and broke him out. And so that execution never took place. But that was governmental persecution. It wasn't very long after that, mostly after the New Testament was completed, but Rome began to feel the threat and begin to be intimidated, if you will, by the church, by the growth and the influence of Christianity. And so when it began to feel that threat, it went to great lengths to hinder the growth and the effectiveness of the church. And of course we know that Jerusalem, the temple, everything was destroyed in 70 AD. All of this was a result of that. And as time proceeded, government persecution of the church excelled. And then it comes to the point that even down the road after the time of Constantine, when the Catholic Church became a state religion, you had government and religious persecution coming from the same direction, basically. The Roman Church, because it was a state religion. So it's, anyway, on and on and on. All of this proceeds through history. There's always has been and probably always will be a certain amount of governmental persecution, especially in our day and time or in recent centuries in communist nations. Atheism is at the very heart of communism, okay? So naturally, Christianity doesn't fit the program. So if you're in a communist nation, you're not going to be warmly received by the communists. And that's just the way it is, and it'll always be that way in communist nations. Other governments who have state religions, whether they be Muslim or Hindu or whatever, view Christianity as a threat to their establishment. And so there will be some persecution there. And it would really be impossible to know how many Christians have suffered and died over the course of all these centuries at the hands of governors and kings. But there have been many. No doubt it would be millions, okay? So we should not dare think that in the advanced society that we live in, that persecution is out of the question, or that somehow persecution has stopped in this world as it's advanced, because it hasn't stopped and it won't stop. The fact is, the book of Revelation tells us that it's going to climax. So it can't go away, because it's going to come to a head in the book of Revelation. I'm going to ask you to turn, if you will. We'll get over to Revelation and have a few comments, and I'll be done. But I want you to go to Revelation chapter 13. I want you to notice, this is where the persecution of the church really comes to a head, okay? Revelation chapter 13, notice this, verse 1, it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. Now, if you study this out, you'll know that he's speaking of the Antichrist, okay, the beast, the Antichrist. And by the last phrase there in verse 1, the Antichrist is going to be the epitome of blasphemy against God. Now, let's move down to verse 6. And he, the Antichrist, opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven, blaspheming God and every person that ever believed in God. Okay? Verse 7, and it was given him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And so, here again, all power is given to the Antichrist by all the nations. David alluded to this a couple of Sundays ago. It's going to be a one world government, one world monetary system, one world religion under Babylon. It's going to be all of this. So all the authority is going to be given to the Antichrist, to authority given, by the way, by any governors or kings that might still exist, and their administrations. It's going to be given to him to go out and battle against Christianity. There will be Christians in the book of Revelation or in the tribulation period. It's a whole other story. You and I aren't going to be here. We'll be raptured. But again, another story. There will be Christians. And so that's the way it's going to climax, with the attack of all Christians upon earth by this one world government led by the Antichrist. Now, as mild as it may seem, as I close here, we've even seen a little bit of governmental persecution or opposition, if you will, during the COVID pandemic. I don't know whether you maybe phrase it persecution as much as there have been many city or state local governments that were especially antagonistic towards religious establishments, churches, okay? I'm not talking about the blanket deal we had in Texas where we all shut down. There was nothing particularly antagonistic towards us as churches. We just fell into what everybody else fell into, okay? So I don't take issue with that. But there were instances throughout our nation where that was not the case, where churches were actually treated worsely than the rest of the public, in the sense of what was required of them or what was not allowed by them. And there were in California, of course, huge fines were given to those that were assembling in spite of the mandates, pastors being charged with criminal charges for leading them to do so. And so they're in a small sense, again, it considerably mild compared to what others have been through throughout the centuries, but a certain amount of that even in recent years. Now, you go north to Canada, and it's been especially prejudiced against the church in some areas, depending on, I think they go by provinces up there, I think it's right, depending on the particular provinces. But one particular province that I read about where one pastor was arrested and taken to jail, they restricted preachers from preaching to any more than 5 people in outside gatherings. Now, you tell me if that's not especially opposing the church. You say, well, y'all can meet outside, but only 5 people. You got more than 5 people in line at the convenience store. You see what I'm saying? So it's especially directed. Canada's ahead of, it's all in all things liberal, Canada's always a step ahead of us, guys. We're not that far behind them in a lot of ways, okay? So it's thank God we're in Texas. I tell you that for sure. Right, Aaron? Better than Missouri? All right. Now, thank God we're in Texas because, again, even in the United States of America, there are more liberal states and more liberal city governments that have done things, again, antagonistically towards religious establishments. We don't have that here in Texas, folks. Praise God for it. And but nonetheless, we leave with this point. We do have to understand that government is ordained by God, okay? It's provided by God to preserve social order, and I'm glad we have it. Without a certain degree of government in our world, there would be chaos, okay? And so we understand God designed it that way. But it is also very subject to Satan's influence when the powers that be don't know or believe in our God, okay? And the fewer constituents under a particular government, the fewer constituents that are Christian, then the less prone those leaders are to yield to Christian influence. And so legislation and all these things becomes more progressively anti-Christ, if you will, persecuting and showing opposition against the church. So we are in the Bible Belt, so that means Texas. We happen to have better government situation than most, and a lot of it has to do because we have more Christians in the Bible Belt and more people that hold their feet to the fire, and let's just pray that that continues to be the case for us. Okay, so there's your government persecution, and the next time we're together, we'll see what's next, okay? Appreciate you guys. Be very, very careful going home, walking out front. I don't think there's any slick spots particularly right out front, but be careful, ladies, and then if you're getting on the road, I mean, just be real careful for any wet spots that might have frozen over, okay? All right, let's stand and be dismissed, and we'll see you back here on Sunday. Hope you have a good rest of the week. Blake.